Now please prepare your hearts and minds to receive a fresh word from God.
So let's hold up our Bibles and jump right in because we're gonna be a while. This is the word of God. I'll choose to believe it over my circumstances. I'll choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask a question I believe is kind of a dumb question, and I believe everybody would answer in the affirmative. I'm going to ask it anyway because God said this is what I'm supposed to do. Does everybody in here listening to me today want to be blessed financially, in your family, at your job, and with your friends?
Yes.
Yeah, I don't think anybody would say, I'm not. Pastor, you take that blessing stuff. I don't need none of that. We all want to be blessed, right? Now, why does it seem, though, that some are blessed more than others? Why? Have you ever pondered that? Why do they seem to get all the blessing, and I seem to keep getting passed up? I seem to be in the wrong line all the time. They're handing out stuff, and I happen to be in the wrong space all the time. Any of you ever think it was random or just dumb luck? I guess they're just lucky. If you've been at New Beginnings any length of time, I've said that luck is for suckers. Christians, on the other hand, operate under this thing called the favor of God. So I'm not going to walk in dumb luck in happenstance. I'm going to walk in the favor of God. And you know, the Bible tells us many, many places, this is not even part of my sermon, that if we believe, we'll receive what we ask for, right? I think the problem with many of us is we believe it for you, and I believe it for you, but I don't believe it for me. And until I begin to believe it for me, I'm not going to receive it for me. Let me ask you this question. How many of you believe that two people can experience the same encounter, the same thing, and yet have two completely different perspectives? I believe we do that because we see with slanted viewpoint. And in other words, we're looking through sometimes the wrong lens. We see the situation. You and I are looking at the same thing at the same time, and yet we see two completely different things. One of us is looking through the wrong lens. Now, here's one of the problems, is I believe that not all people are willing to be blessed. See, some of y'all are thinking, sure I am. I believe. I want to be blessed. I absolutely raise my hand. I'm getting in the blessing line. Not all of us really want to be blessed because we don't believe we can be blessed. And we're not willing to do what it takes to be blessed. Here's the key. Very simple word that the Lord gave me this morning is the word generosity. I believe that the key is generosity. And I believe when we decide that we, as people, are going to become generous, not just this way, not just financially, but in literally every area of our lives. Right. I'm generous with my time. I'm generous with my talent. I'm generous with my treasure. Until that happens, I'm not going to see the blessing of God. Do you know that it is impossible to be too generous? Sure, I'll share my password with somebody. Somebody's looking for a password share. I'm sorry, just sharing a password. I didn't know I was getting those requests. You know, some of us don't believe that to be true. Some of you believe you can be too generous. How do I know this is true? Because the story I'm about to read to you is a story of one of extreme generosity and another the complete opposite. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, we're going to see two very different perspectives about one act of extreme generosity. John chapter 12, you're probably very familiar with this story. John chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover. Now, let me remind you, 6 days before the Passover was 6 days, literally 6 days before Jesus was to be arrested and crucified. 6 days. And he knows it, but they don't. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. You might want to underline that in your Bible, the sentence, it was worth a year's wages. He did not say this, verse 6, because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Immediately upon reading the story, we see two opposite characters, two very different hearts. The first one, right there on your handout, is a heart of extraordinary generosity, and the second one, a heart filled with selfishness, or we can call it anti-generosity. When we look at the story and evaluate the two diametrically opposed views, some of us might think, well, I'm not as generous as Mary, but I'm certainly not as selfish as Judas. And others might say, I'm probably somewhere, if we were to probably weigh ourselves, we might say, I'm probably somewhere in the middle. Let's examine the extremes. Let's first look at Mary's extravagant generosity. The gift of the nard, the Bible tells us, was worth a year's salary. Now imagine tomorrow morning, the bank opens, you go to the bank, you draw out of your account, if you have, in fact, a year's wages. Could I have the year's salary out of my account? And you take it, and you just literally pour it out on someone's feet. And you're like, Pastor Eddie, that's crazy. I would never do that. That's what Mary did. A year's salary. Just simply give it away. No questions asked how it will be used. Here's what we want to do. I'll give it, but how are you going to use it? Listen, this is not online, right? Okay. Got to be careful. I had a pastor talk to me last week, and he said, what's your greatest need? What's the greatest need there in your area? I said, well, we're past the gasoline phase, and we're getting to the end of the water phase. I said, but you know, we need money. what you gonna do with money? I mean, we're gonna help people. I said, our church has already given away thousands of dollars in helping people, and we haven't had church in 2 weeks. We give it because God gives it so that we can be a blessing, right? he started coughing and stuttering, and you want to know the need. I'm just telling you the need. See, we take our money. We like, I'm willing to give it. How you gonna use it? What you gonna do with it? It's like giving to the homeless guy on the street and say, "Well, I don't want to give him money because he's scared he's gonna buy liquor." That homeless guy needs help, and if God told you to help him, you help him. What he does with the money is between him and God. The act begs the question: why? Why do you suppose someone might be willing to spend a year's salary, literally just pour it out on someone's feet? Why? I've asked that question. I read that scripture. I was like, why, Lord? Why would Mary take? This is a poor girl. They say maybe a prostitute who was working hard for the money. There's a song like that, I think. She worked hard for the money. Anyway, this is definitely not part of my sermon. It just came to me. And I believe the answer is love. I believe the reason Mary was willing to pour out that year's salary onto the feet of Jesus was because she was in love with Jesus. And I don't know any other emotion that could cause someone to literally want to give away a year's salary. Half a year's salary. 2 days worth of salary. You know, listen, love is a powerful emotion. And you see, this Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She didn't recognize him as some religious figure. She knew him as her personal Savior. This man literally saved my life. I would give him everything. That has to be the attitude of the Christian today. We have to literally want to give him everything, every part of our life. Not this. But can I hold this back? Well, you can if you don't want him to bless it. You can if you don't want him to be a part of it. But he wants to be a part of every part, right? Now, pride might make you give a little bit when someone else is watching. Well, you know, when the offering plate used to come by, if somebody was looking at you, like, oh, yeah, you know, you felt like your little obligation, right, to drop something in the plate. Love always desires to go above and beyond. Love always desires to give more than is expected. And that's what Mary did that day. She had an experience with Jesus. I said this about three weeks ago. I was talking about the Great Commission and God telling us in the Great Commission to go, therefore go and make disciples. We're never going to go and make disciples until we do one thing first. Fall in love with Jesus. That is my goal at this church, to get you to, number one, not to get you to serve, not to get you to give, not to get you to do anything. I don't want you to do anything because I motivate you to do it. I want you to fall in love with Jesus, the lover of your soul, the one who literally gave everything for you. And when you fall in love with Jesus, I won't have to motivate you to do anything. When we truly fall in love with Jesus, we'll do things we never thought we'd do. Sell a business. Walk away. Do whatever God tells you to do. Why? I don't know. It sounds crazy. But I'm just in love with Jesus, and I want to go where he wants me to go, and I want to do what he wants me to do. Mary's love for Jesus caused her to do what some might consider crazy. And for her, it was perfectly normal and natural. This is my Savior, and I'm sitting at his feet, and I'm worshiping him. And I will literally give all for him. That's the attitude that we should have today. When you go from a religious experience with Jesus to a real relationship, you too will do extreme acts to show your love to him. Now let's look at Judas. His selfishness, his anti-generosity. Do you notice how Judas immediately inserts himself in a situation he has nothing to do with? This beautiful moment of worship and adoration. Can you imagine the scene with me? Jesus is sitting at the table, and he's sitting with other friends and his disciples, and they're sitting around, and they're eating, and they're hanging out together, and they're just loving on one another. And here at his feet is this young girl, and she's just pouring out her love upon Jesus, and they're all watching this take place. This beautiful moment of worship, and Judas decides, I'm going to inject myself right in this situation. Could you imagine giving like that and someone questioning your motive? Why would you do that? Why would you give? That's kind of crazy. I believe Judas needed one of those check moments. Somebody should have said, hey, Judas, this is called a Nunya moment. This is none your business. You know what I'm saying? Like, why don't you take yourself right on out of here while we just worship Jesus together? You know, when somebody doesn't like your extravagance in worshiping Jesus, why don't you tell them, hey, you need to get out the door, right? Why do you think Judas cared so much that the money was being wasted? Because he was selfish. He wanted that money in the money bag so he could stick his hands in the money bag. You see, John 12:6 tells us he didn't say this. He didn't ask, well, this money could have been given to the poor. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas was disguising his own selfish motives. He didn't care about the poor. He only cared about himself. False spirituality, I want you to know, is as alive today in the church as it was in Judas's heart. You ever see one of your friends is doing real well financially? They get a new car, and you're like, you start questioning, why'd they have to get that car? Do you know how much that car cost? Why do they wear those clothes? You know how much those shoes cost? Oh my God. You could really help a lot of people with those shoes. But you won't look this good. And I never forget, let me take you a personal story. So I had a truck years ago, and I had my hip surgeries, and my truck was causing me problems getting in and out because it was so tall. So I decided to get rid of the truck, and I bought a car. I bought an Infiniti. People are like, the pastor drives an Infiniti. But no one understood that Infiniti cost less than that truck. But all they saw was the label on the car and questioned my motives. That's also a Nunya business. You know what I'm saying? Sounds outrageous, right, that Judas would have the nerve to take money out of the bag. Can you imagine that? All the money that funded the ministry of Jesus, Judas held on to. He was the head of the finance committee. The thief. And you're probably thinking, why would Jesus put Judas in charge of the money knowing he was a thief? Let me ask you this. Is it possible that just as Judas robbed God by taking money out of the bag, that we rob God by not putting money into the bag? I know it sounds harsh, but I want you to know, God only in all of Scripture, all the 66 books of the Bible, we're only told one time that we can test God. And it's in the area of giving. And it's only in the area of giving. God doesn't tell us we can test him in faith. He said we can't test him in blessing. We can't test him in any other way, only in giving. But God tests us lots of different ways, right? Now, I think the story is here in this moment for us to be reminded, are we like selfish Judas or are we like generous Mary? Selfishness tries to get the focus off of self and onto the extravagance. Selfishness drives by nice houses and says, man, that sure is a nice house. Wonder what they do for a living. Well, that sure is a nice car they got over there, you know. And we start looking at and begrudging people for having nice things. Listen, Jesus doesn't care if you have nice things. But we got to make sure that those nice things are in context, right? One area in all of Scripture, God says, test me. But God tests us in many different ways. Do you know that Judas, again, the head of the finance committee of the 12 disciples, those closest to Jesus, and he held on to the money. Why would Jesus place him, of all people, in that position? Let me tell you a little fact about Jesus. He is more concerned about your character than he is about the stuff that he might lose. See, because Jesus can take your mess and turn it into a message. He can take your test and turn it into a testimony if you'll allow him to, right? Jesus' only concern for you and I is to grow up into spiritual maturity. And he'll even place you in the area of your greatest weakness as your constant test. But, you know, money is the foundational test of Scripture. You know, in relation to money, is mentioned more times in Scripture than any other subject. In any subject throughout the entire Bible, money's mentioned more. And of giving and all that kind of stuff. Listen, we all want God's blessing poured into our lives, yet we can't be trusted with the simplest of all the foundational test. Today I'm telling you that if you want to unlock God's doorway to blessings in your life, the key is found in your wallet and in your checkbook. Or your debit card, or however you do that. Look at Luke chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. Luke 16, 11 and 12, Jesus speaking, he said, "So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" Do you hear Jesus' heart? I'm not going to give you responsibilities in the kingdom of God if you can't handle the little responsibility of a little bit of money I put in your bank account. Jesus is always wanting to test us to do one thing, to promote us. Anybody ready for a promotion? Look, I love the parable of the talents found in Matthew chapter 25. Let me just kind of read it real quick, and I want to share just a couple of thoughts with you about it. Jesus, again, Jesus speaking, telling the story of the parable of the talents, and he says in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, again, "It will be like a man talking about the kingdom of God, going on a journey, called his servants and entrusted them with his wealth. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received the 5 bags of gold went at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 bags gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Said, Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained you 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. You see that promotion, right? He did the same thing to the man with the 2 bags. Come and share in your master's happiness. Again, promotion. Then to the man who received the 1 bag of gold, Master, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." God is telling us that when he can trust us with what we've been given, he'll give us even more. But when we can't handle the little that we have, even the little we have will be running out the door. Always something breaking, always something going, we have too much month, not enough money. It seems like the months get longer and the money gets shorter. You know, God is so committed to you passing this test, he'll keep giving it to you over and over. So you're probably thinking, oh, great, fantastic. I'm gonna continue to fail. Listen, money's that test that most of us have to go through. And some of us more times than we like. And hopefully at some point we figure it out, right? You know, I'm in the perpetual patience while driving test. Jesus, why did these people not know how to turn from the right lane? I don't understand. There's arrows, they tell you this lane goes with this lane, and I don't understand. Failed. Again, yes, I know. You know, it's God's desire that all of his children are extravagant givers. You know how I know this is true? Because the first thing is this. He wants us to be like him. Jesus literally gave himself so that you and I could have a relationship with him. We are most like God when we are generous. Not just financially. When we're generous with our time and we're generous with our talents, when we're just generous in general, we're most like God. Freely giving is one of the greatest reflections of Jesus in our lives. When you freely love, when you freely give of yourself to someone, there's no greater reflection of the Jesus in you. And then The second thing is he left us numerous examples of extravagance throughout his word. When King David was preparing to build the temple, now King David wanted to build the temple, and so he began to gather supplies to build the temple. And it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 14, I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone. And he's telling his son Solomon, and you may add to them. Listen, the value, the present day value of the stuff mentioned in that verse is said to have, would have equaled to today's economy $21 billion. This is a long time ago. $21 billion. Let me wrap your head around $21 billion. Because it doesn't sound like that much. $21 billion, no big deal. Well, $21 billion is $420 million a year for the next 50 years. That kind of changes the way it sounds, right? That's a lot of money. And that's what David had amassed just to build the temple of the Lord. That's the extravagance in his relationship with God that he wanted to do for God. You know what? But God said, you're not the one who's going to build the temple for me. Your son Solomon's going to build it. I want you to understand, Solomon got the same generous spirit that David had. Solomon went up to a place called Gibeon to offer sacrifices to God. And he was supposed to kill a bull and offer one bull. It says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. Oh no, one wasn't enough. We're going to do 1,000. See, love always goes above and beyond. Love always does more than is expected. Let me ask you this. What are you asking God for in your life? What are you wanting God to do in your life? What blessing, as I said, who wants to be blessed? You all were like, what blessing are you asking God for? Because listen to the very next verse, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, why do you think that God would appear to a man and ask such a question? Because you're thinking, ask me that question. I got answers. Because God knew that Solomon's heart was for him. God knew he could trust Solomon with the answer. That Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for the death of his enemies. He asked for the wisdom to govern God's people. Why do you suppose God would ask a question, right? Solomon had demonstrated that his heart was generous, not selfish. That God, my heart is for you and for these people, not for myself. One more example of extreme generosity found in Scripture. There are a whole bunch of them, but this is an important one. Because sometimes we think of David's $21 billion, or we think of Solomon offering 1,000 bulls. You know, I don't have the money to offer 1,000 bulls, whatever that means in today's economy. But Luke chapter 21, verse 1. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts in the temple treasury, their giving of their tithes. And he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Her gift was as extravagant as David's $21 billion or Solomon's 1,000 bulls. Why? Because she gave all she had to live on. You see, the size of the gift is irrelevant. It's the heart of the giver that God is more concerned about, right? Everything God does, he does with purpose. We become generous to be obedient to God, right? We want to be more like Jesus. And in this case, of the perfume on his feet, little did she know as she was pouring this year's worth of offering onto the feet of Jesus that 1 week, 6 days from that moment, he was going to be crucified and his body taken down and put into a grave before they had opportunity to anoint him for burial. And she literally did it for him. Mark chapter 14, verse 8. Jesus said, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Listen, there's a purpose for every gift. Whether we see the purpose or understand the purpose at the time of the giving, God uses each gift. Extravagant people are extravagant because that's the way they're wired. Extravagant people are not extravagant because they want to be recognized. They're not extravagant because they want a pat on the back. They're just extravagant because they love to give. Extravagant givers understand that they're blessed to be a blessing. Look what it said of Mary's gift in Matthew 26, 13. She didn't do it because she wanted to be recognized, but look what Jesus said of her gift. Truly I tell you, in verse 13, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be also told in memory of her. It's not why she did it, but extravagant givers that I know are the same way. They don't give to be recognized or appreciated. They just give because it's who they are. Giving manifests itself in many areas, not just financially, but it always kind of starts there. And you know what? When you start to become generous financially, it'll be reflected in how you spend your time and how you spend your talent. Would you please stand with me? I'm going to ask you a question. If today your commitment is to just be, I want to be an extravagant giver for you. I want to be included in the extravagant giving category, God. One day, what I do for you in the kingdom, I don't want to be recognized or noticed, not while I'm alive, but I want it to help advance the kingdom of God in this world. I want to be part of that extravagance. If that's you, I want to ask you to join me here at the altar. We're just going to pray a prayer of dedication, because I'm telling you, what you're asking God right now to do is a big deal. It's a big deal. And you are literally saying, God, I want to be part of the advancement of the kingdom of God on the earth. Just pray this prayer with me. Say, God, I will commit to give you more than you ask for. Not because I expect to be blessed, but instead because I want to be a blessing both to you, Jesus, and to the body of Christ in my giving in all areas. I want to do it with my time. I want to do it with my talents, and I want to do it with my treasure. Let my giving exceed my expectations and thoughts. And for you to have your way in my financial life that you've given me. God, it's your money. And I want to give back to you what you've asked and whatever else you want, God. It's all yours. I thank you for the blessings that you've given. And God, we ask you to multiply them as we freely give them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week. Hey, don't forget, next week is Back to Church Sunday. Bring somebody with you. We're going to start a new series called Hope is Alive.